Amen. Well, I'm excited about this morning. So, Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the awesome worship that we were already able to participate in. I thank you, Lord God, that it really is all about you. It's all about your presence. It's all about knowing you just a little bit more each day as we walk with you. So I pray, Lord, as we explore your scriptures today, that we would be encouraged in our faith walk with you. I thank you, Lord, for all those that are physically here. I thank you for those watching online as well. Bless them all in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, Amen. Well, good morning again. Just good to be here. It's been a couple of weeks since I've been here, but I've had some other people do the ministry and did a wonderful job. It was Pastor John a couple of weeks ago, and then Pastor Rose Bonheur last week. It was wonderful, but I'm happy to be back in the saddle with you this morning. I want to start a new series this week. And it's not, I don't do these things lightly. You need to understand something. I don't, you know, read somebody's books or go online and say, oh, I wonder what I should do and kind of, you know, try to find something. But I take things to prayer. I take it to prayer. I say, Lord, what do you want for your people in these coming days? And so the word that came to me was just a simple, single word, and it was run. And I'm like, well, I don't really like running anymore. And the Lord said, no, I want you to talk about running in the Spirit. What it means is to run with me. And so that's what our series is going to be for the next number of weeks. It's going to be super practical. In fact, even today, I pray you get a lot out of it. You know, I've heard pastors say this, that when you do a series, sometimes your introduction sermon, you either say nothing or you preach the entire series. Well, I'm hoping to be in the middle somewhere where you're going to get something out of it, but there's still more in the weeks to come. So I want to talk about what it is to run in with the Father, to run with the Lord, to run the race of life. Now, to set the stage, I'm going to show you something that I believe we can all relate to, all right? So I'm going to do, as you're watching this little video, I'm going to do a little commentary on it, but I think every single person here will be able to relate to it in some way, shape, or form. So let's run that. I know for me, I feel like that sometimes. So how do we deal with this? How do we deal with this race called life and not end up being on the hamster wheel like the rest of the world? You know, you hear the term the rat race, right? Well, that's literally what this is talking about, where you're just going and going and going and going. But you really, what are you accomplishing, really? In other words, when the day, at the end of the day, when you finally stop for those few moments before you close your eyes, can you honestly say, I did what God wanted me to do? I accomplished something today. I ran the course that God had for me. You know, can we honestly say that every week, you know, or every day? I know I can't. I know I can't. And so this sermon is probably as much for me as for you. So get the overflow out of what God is saying to me. Now, a lot of times when people do series, it's kind of like being in school again. I remember being in school and the teacher would teach me some little thing and then they would teach me another little thing and another little thing. And I would say, what's the point? Have you ever asked your teacher that or thought it at least? And they'd say, okay, in the end, you'll understand in the end. And as they taught you all these dumb little things, then they kind of brought it all together at the end. But here's the thing. Wouldn't it have been nice to know what the end was first? Let me give you an example. When you do a puzzle and you get the puzzle pieces, you dump them out on the table, do you throw the box away?
No.
What do you do with the box? You prop it up and do what with it? You got to look at it. In other words, you see the completed picture. And then out of seeing the completed picture, you take the little pieces of the puzzle and you're able to fit it together. But imagine trying to do it without the big picture. Can you imagine? I know I wouldn't be able to do it. I wouldn't be able to figure it out. You know, the windmill, you know, is in the upper left-hand corner. So it's a red windmill. Okay, I'm looking for all the red pieces, right? So I can kind of put them over there. And the green pieces for the pasture field. Okay, that's over here. In other words, you're able to figure out the little pieces because you saw the end result. You saw the big picture. All right. Right now, I'm going to do something that's counterintuitive. I'm going to give you the final scripture of this series. Right now. I'm going to give you the big picture. With the idea that as we walk along over the next number of weeks, you can take all the little pieces that you get and apply it to the big picture. Is that okay?
Yeah.
You know, because that's how I live. That's how I think. And maybe there's a couple of you like me. So this is for those that are like me, all right? For the rest of you, I'll just be a couple minutes, then we'll move on and do all the little things, all right? So here's the thing. Let's have a look at the big picture. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. This is at the end of the Apostle Paul's life. And here's what he says. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. So let's look back at verse 7 for a minute. First of all, I said this already. This is at the end of the Apostle Paul's life, probably one of the last letters he wrote. And he's writing to his protege, you know, a young man in training that he's trained for years. And here's what he says. He says, I have fought the good fight, Timothy. I finished the race, Timothy. I've kept the faith. And so let's look at this for a minute. You can see there's three parts to this, right? I fought the good fight. Now, I thought Christians, good Christians, aren't supposed to fight. Like what says right in the Bible, we're to fight, right? A good fight. So does that mean we just win all the time? No, that's not what it means. This actually is a term, it's an athletic term. And what it means is that basically you've conquered things that you've set out to do. It doesn't mean you're fisticuffs with somebody, that you're, you know, beating up other people. That's not what this is talking about at all. It's just that you've overcome in life. You've fought the good fight. You've had struggles. You've had obstacles. You've had difficulties, but you have overcome them. All right, that's what this is meaning, all right? And then it goes on, I finished the race. That literally means what it means, what it says. It literally means that you've been like running in a race and you have finished it and completed all the entire course. In fact, when it says race here, actually you could see it as the word course. And when you think of a course, you think of a race that's maybe not in a straight line, right? In other words, there's like mile markers to direct you. I was talking to someone earlier and they said, yeah, we went on a course in the woods and we got lost. You know, we lost the little markers and they had to find their way back. Well, literally, that's what this is talking about, that it's more like a course that you have to navigate through. And what does Paul say? I have finished the race. I've completed the course. And then he goes on and says, I have kept the faith. What does that mean? Yeah. It means that he was able to keep trusting God through everything. Now, in the Bible, often the scriptures are written in what's called a Semitic way. And that's a term that describes the type of writing. For example, when we tell a story, you and I tell a story to someone, usually we do it linearly. In other words, we start and say, okay, this happened first, then this happened, and then this happened, and then we might have a conclusion at the end, right? In other words, to kind of sum it all up. Well, in the Bible, sometimes it isn't written that way. In fact, Jesus often did it in what's called a Semitic way. And what that means is it would start out, it would have a point, like, for example, I fought the good fight, and then it would say, I finished the race, but that becomes the main point, and then I've kept the faith points back to I have finished the race. In other words, I believe the most important point here is he's finished the race. And I believe that it's written that way for you to understand that there's a fight involved and that there's faith involved to finish that race. And for you and I, that's how we need to live our lives. If we want to finish well, then it's going to need a good fight. There's going to be a fight involved. And there's going to be trusting God involved as well. So let's move on to verse 8 and just have a look. And he goes on and says, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. In other words, that's where why you and I are racing, is to get a crown. Now, it's not a crown to rule and reign. Actually, what this means is it's like a wreath. When the Olympics would happen back in the Apostle Paul's time, there was no money involved. There was no medals involved. They would just put a garland around just around your neck, and that was your prize. In other words, your prize really was you knowing that you've won the race. It wasn't so much the stuff you got, but it was just the acknowledgement of it. And that's what he's saying, is that you will receive a crown of righteousness, that which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Now, here's the part I want you to see. And not only me, but to who? Who? All who have longed for his appearing. Is there anyone here that longed for the appearing of Jesus, for his return? I hope there's a few of you here. Because if you are, then listen to me. You and I are in a race with a single purpose, to get the crown of righteousness. That's what we're called to do. Now, here's the thing. We shouldn't wait for that. We should be living and breathing in righteousness now. In other words, in right standing with the Lord, doing what we're called to do now. But the idea is that we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord when we finally cross that finish line, whenever that is. You know, just like in a natural race, often there's a stopwatch involved, right? Where the race starts and when it finishes, right? Well, I got news for you. Our race of life has a stopwatch as well. It started, the day we were born, and there's going to come a day where that stopwatch is going to go click, And we depart from this life and go into the next. And there shouldn't be fear in our lives. There shouldn't be, this word judge, when it talks about the righteous judge, that's not judging you to condemn you. It's not like you go to court for some offense that you've done. That's not what this is about. It's so that the righteous judge can give out awards or reward those who have been faithful to him. Amen? Has nothing to do with a judge deciding, are you saved and going to heaven, or are you not saved and going to hell? Let me tell you something. That's decided right here and right now. That's decided of whether you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the only basis for getting into heaven, accepting what Christ has done for you. And it's a personal decision that each person makes. And it's not about coming to church. It's about accepting Jesus personally. So this is beyond that. It's receiving rewards for being faithful. How many people want to get a reward for being faithful to God? Amen? All right. Well, what I want to do this morning is in a sense, give you some primers, some three simple points on how to get ready to race well. See, one thing I want to tell you, many of us didn't start well. I didn't start well in the race of life. In other words, I did some things I regret. You know, anyone else here like that, or am I like the only one? All right. All right. Well, just so you know, it's not how you start that's important. It's how you finish. All right. So just keep that in mind. You know, don't let the enemy tell you, well, because you did this or that, or didn't do this, that, or whatever, that you now cannot finish well. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus is here to help you finish well. Amen? All right. So let's begin to look at this. An introduction to running well. First of all, you need purpose. You don't want to be like that hamster on the wheel, just making the wheel go around, but not going anywhere. And the Bible very clearly has given you and I a purpose. So let's look at the scripture. Acts 20, verses 24. I'm reading, by the way, out of NIV. Basically, all this morning is NIV. Here's what the Apostle Paul says here. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Listen, this is really, really important. I want you to see a couple things. First of all, he says, now again, this isn't at the end of his life. This is somewhere just along in the middle part of his ministry. But he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Now, that's not what he's not saying this, oh, woe's to me, I'm going to go to the garden and eat worms kind of thing, all right? In other words, not this, I'm a nobody, I'm unimportant. That's not what this is saying here. It's a comparison. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, my life ambitions are worth nothing compared to God's ambitions that he has for me. That's what he's saying, all right? Your life is important to God. Your identity is important to God. But you and I can only find our identity in him. And that's what Paul's saying here. All right, so don't think God is minimizing who you are as a person. In fact, his job is to help you become the person you've been called to be. Amen? God has so much for each and every one of us. And the thing is, when we're running our own race apart from him, we're missing out on who we are and what we're called to do. And let me tell you something. That race, if you're running apart from God, will lead you to a dead end every single day. Time. I promise you. I've been up that racetrack. I've been there a few times. Anyone else been there a few times? Yeah, and you realize, oh my God, what have I done again? Well, let me tell you something. The minute you turn around, all of a sudden God will direct you and help you. So as you look at this, he says, consider my life worth nothing. And then he says, my only aim. Talk about laser focus. He says, my only purpose, the only thing that's important to me is to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Wow. In other words, he says, there's one major thing in my life, and that's to do what God has asked me to do. And what is that? He gives the answer. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, you might say, well, hold it. You know, the Apostle Paul, he's a preacher. He traveled around the known world at that time preaching Jesus. Well, of course, that's what he's called to do. But I don't know whether I'm called to do that. Now, here's my answer. You aren't called to do what Paul was called to do. Not the way he did it. But each and every one of us are called to testify of the good news of God's grace. Nothing less, nothing more. And you might say, but hold on, this last week I've been running here, running there, doing this, doing that. There's nothing wrong with doing stuff in this world. But why are you doing it? And with what consciousness are you doing it? In other words, what we need to do is to live and breathe and eat Jesus. I'm just being real with you this morning. You know, the church in general, as you listen to messages around the world, you know, they talk about God's love and this and that. And to me, it's a bit soft-pedaled. Because you and I, if we're called to be followers of Christ, then that means we need to share his love with the world around us. And how do we do that? We share the good news. Now, does that mean I want you to go to your job tomorrow and take in your Bible and stand up on your desk and say, okay, thus saith the Lord, I'm here to preach to you. I've been called to testify. I don't recommend that. You probably will lose your job. I'm just saying, all right? But what are you called to do? You are called to testify of God's grace, the good news of what he's done in your life, by your life example. And then if necessary, use words. Literally. That's how it should be. You shouldn't be so much worried about preaching to this person or preaching to that person. How's that worked out for you when you've tried that? Not so well, right? But let me tell you something. When you live and breathe and eat Jesus and you're an example of love, when you're there to encourage and help those around you, and all of a sudden they say to you, why are you different? You know, I know that this happened in your life and it wasn't a good thing, yet you seem to still have joy and you seem to be able to endure it and made it through. What makes you different? And you say, well, let me tell you about that. And then you can testify and use words. But the thing is, your greatest testimony is just living for Jesus every day. That when you wake up, you say, Jesus, I just want to do what you want me to do today. I want to be task-minded on a single purpose, and that aim is to lift your name up. And let me tell you something, God will, he'll empower you, he'll equip you, and stuff will start happening in your life. Why? Because you're on the race course that he's called you to be on. And all of a sudden, God starts doing miracles because you're where he is. You hear what I'm saying? So often, we're all running a race, and we're way off in the woods somewhere. You know what I'm saying? And we're wondering, God, where are you? And he's like, I'm over here. And you're like, but I'm over here. And the Lord says, yeah, I'm not coming to you. You got to come to me. And that's tough sometimes. But remember what Paul said. He said this, I count my life as nothing, as worthless, compared to following him. And so there's times where we have to lay our will down. It's interesting that the cross is a cross like that. I've heard it said that often it's that intersection of where we lay down our will to pick up his will. And let me tell you something, his will is fulfilling. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'll tell you right now, it would be the hardest thing you've ever done to pick up his will and lay down your will, because it requires sacrifice on your part, and it requires you to run on a race course that's unfamiliar to you. But let me tell you something. All the signposts are there. God will direct you every step of the way, and it's a good race. It's a good race. So we need purpose. Finish the race. Testify of the good news of Jesus. Let's move on to the next point. We're going to need training. Here's the reality of it. When I went to school, there were some amazing athletes in my classes. And, man, they could run. They could jump. I remember this one guy, he could go on the bars and do flips and stuff. And I was so jealous. And I remember talking to him. I said, man, how did you learn to do that? He says, I just could do it. You know, since I was a little kid, I could just do it. And I'm like, oh, I'm so jealous. But here's what I found, that those type of kids that just could do it, as the classes got older and older and older, those kids no longer did it anymore. Because other kids who started to train, even though they didn't have the natural gifting, the ones that started to train and to get ready and prepare, all of a sudden they began to excel. And the people that just had that natural gifting but didn't develop it, all of a sudden they weren't even in the sports part of it anymore at all. And it's the same for you and I. We all have some natural giftings. But the thing is, we have to train. We have to develop them in our lives. Don't just go with what you've got and say, well, I guess this is all I got. Let me tell you something. God wants to give you more. But it's going to require some effort on your part to train. Let's look at the scriptures. 1 Timothy 4:8. Paul says this again to young Timothy. For physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So there's a couple things I want you to see here. And some preachers, they'll quote this and say, well, physical training is of some value. So here's what they say. It's of no value then. If it's only a little value. In fact, some versions actually say that physical training is of little value. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's not diminishing it, but he's doing a comparison. He's making the point that our physical bodies are temporary. They're only for this life, and then after that, they expire. And then our spirit part remains forever. We do get new bodies, but the bodies you and I have right now, touch your body right now. You touch your hand. This is temporary. You know, for most of us, the average age, I don't know, 80-something years old, you know, again, there's a stopwatch that clicked start and it clicked end, you know, and the average is around that 80 years old. And the thing is, your physical body, as well as you look after it, will expire one day. That doesn't mean you don't look after it, because here's the thing, if you don't look after your physical body, guess what? Your spirit then goes on into heaven. If you die prematurely, you can't finish the race God has called you to do here. And so your spirit departs to be with the Lord. So to look after your physical body is really, really important. In fact, I'm going to make a statement, not a real popular one, but I have found that often if we're not looking after our physical bodies, that often we're neglectful of the spirit part of our lives too. There's a comparison to it. And so we need to be looking after both parts. And so it goes on and says, but godliness has value for all things. In other words, the spiritual part of our lives, because it's eternal. And so it's important to train ourselves both in the natural and in the spirit. So I think of this, you know, if life is like a race, I would compare it to one type of race more than other races, and it's a triathlon. How many people know what that is? So it's three different kinds of things, right? A traditional triathlon begins with swimming, and then biking, and then running. Those are the three. Now, an Olympic triathlon, it's 1 mile of swimming. That's a long ways, by the way. 26 miles of biking, and 6 miles of running, all in order, like consecutively. It's not like you can take a day off and go do the other. It's all together, and actually the one who finishes first, they win. And there's Ironman triathlons, there's sprint triathlons, there's a whole bunch of different ones. But the point is, I'm going with the Olympic one. That's a long race, isn't it? Isn't it interesting that we are made up of three parts, spirit, soul, and body? So essentially, our training should be in all three areas, our spirit, our soul, and our body. We're going to talk more about this in the weeks to come, but I just want you to understand that training is an important part of our lives if we want to run the race well. In fact, any professional athlete has what in their lives? A coach. So do we have coaches in our lives? We're going to talk about that in the weeks to come, to talk about what that means and what God can do with that. And so there's a lot of cool things we can talk about. I'm just trying to make a point here for you to understand that you're called to a race, and you need to have purpose, you need to have training, and finally, you need guidance. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Go back to verse 1. So here we have the writer of Hebrews saying that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And I've heard this preached that refers to all of our ancestors and believers that we've known, that they're up in heaven, kind of in the balconies of heaven, looking down on earth, cheering us on, you know, in our race. Just so you know, that's not scriptural. I think it sounds cool, though. How many people think that sounds cool, right? Well, it may sound cool, but it's not scriptural. And it's not biblical, especially for this portion of scripture. And so what this is talking about, first of all, let me say this. Chapters and verses God did not put in the Bible. Does everyone know that? Okay? And the reason it's there is just to help us reference things. For example, I said, hey, go to Hebrews 12, verse 1. If none of that was there, and you just had a paper with the book of Hebrews, you'd be like, I hear papers flipping, right? You know, because you'd have to find where I was speaking. So all of that was put in by people to help find things. So here's the thing. If you'll notice, the first word, Hebrews 12, 1 says what? Therefore. Well, therefore is a term of conclusion. In other words, there's something before that, and then it says, therefore. Well, what's before? Well, all of chapter 11 of Hebrews is called the Hall of Faith. And what it is it's all the heavies of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, Samson. You know, it goes on and on and on about all these men and women of faith who stood up, you know, against lions, against persecution, all these different things, and were victorious, even though some of them did die. In other words, some of them did give their life in their faith. But the point is, that's the context of this. And then it says, with all those people, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that word witness can actually be translated martyr. And that's what many of those people were. They were martyrs. They gave their life for their faith. And so now all of a sudden, we now see this scripture in context. We're surrounded by the example of the people of the past. You know, you and I have examples in our lives. I hope you do anyways. Maybe relatives or family members or people that you know personally that have walked the walk, you know, that they've run the race and done it faithfully. Anyone here know anyone like that? You know, those people are what? A cloud of witnesses. They're a cloud of martyrs around you to remind you of what God can do and what he has done. And it's to inspire you so you can carry on. And so then it says, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. We'll talk about that another week. And then let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This is really important. You see, the race that God has called you and I to is a personalized, special race that has mile markers every once in a while for you to see. Just for you. In other words, you don't run my race. I don't run your race. But God has set out these markers for you to see. Now, here's my challenge to you today. When's the last time you saw one of those markers? Could it be, and I'll use me as an example, could it be that I've gotten so far out in the weeds, so far off the beaten trail, that I can't see, I haven't seen a mile marker for a long, long time? For some of us, that's where we are. I think, and as I was praying about this, and the Lord showed me that, I was reminded of the story from Luke 15 of the prodigal son. It begins at verse 11. You can read it when you go home again to refresh your mind. But here's a father, and Jesus tells this parable. He talks about this father who had a son. And that father wanted that son to run a race with him, the race of life. Wanted him to stay on the farm and be with him and work together. But that son decided he didn't want to run that race with his father. He wanted to run his own race. And he says, I want to just take my stuff, and I'm going to go run a race somewhere else. And he does. And everything seems good for a long time. He's got lots of supporters. The race is going well. And then all of a sudden, he runs out of finances, runs out of all the reserves that he had because his father wasn't there to support him, because his father was back where he needed to be, but the son was where he shouldn't have been. And so all of a sudden, that son realizes, why am I running this race by myself? Why am I living life without my father? And he actually makes a decision. He says, even if I can't race, even if I can't be a son anymore, I'll be a servant so I can watch others race. That's better for me to come back home. I'm paraphrasing, of course, but I'm just making the point. Better to come back home so I can just watch others run. At least I can be with my father. But when he comes back, it's an amazing thing. The father embraces him and says, you can race again. You can get back on the track, and I'll help you once again. See, that's the beauty of it. If you're out in the weeds somewhere, or out in the woods somewhere, or out someplace, you're not even sure where you are, let me tell you something. Your Father in heaven is one call away. One call away. You just turn back and you run back to your Father. He's there waiting for you to embrace you and to help you have a restart. How many people like a restart, all right? Yeah, that's what God does. That's what God does. Your Father in heaven is all about restarts. Not like in the world where you're condemned, you know, where if you do something wrong, three strikes and you're out. That's not the Father I know in heaven. He's a Father of grace and mercy and love. And all he's looking for is for you to come out of the weeds, come back to him. Now, he can't come to you. Let me explain. He's never leaving or forsake you. But the thing is, he won't run your race. You hear what I'm saying? You've got to come back to his race. What he's called you to do. See, that's why so often we don't sense his presence anymore. Not because he's left us, but we've left him. And all we have to do is turn back and we bump right into him, and he's right there to help us down that road. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. So in a few moments, we're going to be partaking in communion together. In fact, let's just stand together. I'm just going to share this quick story as we finish here, and we're going to then receive communion together. How many people heard the story of Damar Hamlin, the football player, 24-year-old, last Sunday, 1 week ago actually, he was running life, racing in life, right? Running life. And he got hit, you know, in a play. He actually got up from the play, started to, you know, and then 15, 20 seconds later, went down again, went into sudden cardiac arrest. And while tens of thousands of people physically there watched and prayed, millions of others online watched and prayed, he was brought back, thank God, for one of the trainers there, knew CPR, did mechanical CPR, brought him back from the dead. And then He died again, and he had to be resuscitated again, and they got him off the field. So I just read yesterday that the first thing he said when he woke up was, "Did we win the game?" So you know his brain's all back there. You know, he was all there. But I did some research on this sudden cardiac arrest thing just to see, you know, is this common? You know, what's the story on it? It turns out that in America, 1,000 people will suddenly fall down in sudden cardiac arrest. And of that, 90% of them will die. It's amazing. You know, DeMar was one of the more fortunate ones. But then as I began to think about it, I wondered, for the other 999, the day that DeMar went down and all those people were watching, I didn't see any news articles or anything about the other 999. What about them? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, "Son, I'm watching over all my children." And you may be in this place and you might be right now on the side of the road crippled up. You're not running right now. You're hurting. Things have happened. And you're wondering, does God even see me? I want to tell you, he does. And he's there to bring CPR into your life, all right? He had to breathe his life into you to help you get back on the racetrack again. He's here for you. I'm telling you, he is here for you, and he wants to help you. You know why I can be so sure of this? Because of these elements that you hold in your hand. Because of his body being broken for you and his blood being shed. That's a promise that he's there for you. So as you take this little wafer that's on the one end of it, this little wafer represents the body of Jesus. As we take it, it's to remind us that he suffered on our behalf so we wouldn't have to. Let's take it and eat it together. So this little cup of grape juice is to remind you and I about the blood of Jesus that was shed for you and I as a sacrifice in our place. But if you want to put it in race terms, because of his body and his blood being shed, he purchased a number for you to enter the race. See, everybody has to register for this race. And Jesus purchased your ticket for this race. Now, he's not going to run the race for you, but he got you in. And it's going to take you to eternity. Amen? But what we're going to be talking about in the next number of weeks is how to run well in this life. So as you drink this, why don't you utter just a silent prayer to the Lord and say this, "I want to run well." Let's drink together. Lord, I thank you for every person here in this place. I thank you for those watching online. And Lord God, we do confess, we want to run well. That's in our hearts, Lord God. And so, Lord, we look to your guidance and your direction in the next weeks to come. But Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit just speaks to us, even as we walk through this day, to guide us to be better runners for you. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this morning.